verses 10 to 18, and it's found on page 1177 in the Church Bible. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Joe, for reading that. We're, as I say, looking at the final piece in that armour this morning, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, as you can see in the picture. Now, I've been reading a series of books that I discovered was being dramatised on TV. And I don't know whether any of you have been watching The Last Kingdom on BBC Two. It's about England in the 9th century under Arthur, King Arthur. And I prefer the books to the TV dramatisation. And the one I've just completed is called Sword Song. And you might think, that sounds, and it is, like it's glorifying battle and warfare. But we are in a battle, that passage that we've just heard says. And we're told to take up our swords. So this morning, we're each going to make an origami sword. You were given, hopefully, as you came in, a square of paper. I've seen some of you have folded it already. That's actually okay. But if you could take that square, and we're going to work out how to convert our square into a sword. Now, mine's pre-folded because I can't fold it in the air. You probably need something firm to fold yours on. So can I suggest you take your church Bible and put it on your lap as a folding tray. This is entirely appropriate because the sword is the word of God. So making a sword to remind us of the word of God in scripture is a good start. So take your square. Richard, if I say next, would you just go next? So next. Right. Take your bit of paper with the text facing downwards and just fold it in half. Which way is that one? No, that one's that way. Nice firm crease along there. And then open it up again into a square. Then next, fold it the other way in half. Nice sharp crease, and open it up again. So far, so good. Yep, next. Now turn it over so the text is facing you. Yep. And fold it next. Fold it in quarters diagonally. Sorry, not in half diagonally. Sharp crease. And open it again. Text should be facing you at this point. And then next, do it the other diagonal. So it doesn't matter which one you did first. They're both the same. And open it up again. So hopefully now you've just got a rather creased square of paper in front of you. Next, turn it so that the text points upwards. Points upwards. And then next, fold the tips, the side tips, into the centre to meet each other. Yeah? So put folds with it diagonally like that. Fold the centre pieces in, the wing pieces in to the centre. Yeah? So it should look like that. Next, turn it over. So the text is facing away from you. Next. Now, these side pieces, you want to fold in so that they both come to the centre and touch each other. Now, if you've folded it so that the wing pits, the wing tips were folded in, just unfold them so it should look like that. Okay, so the text should be pointing down and it should look like that. Okay, next. Now fold those wing tips in at once again to meet each other in the middle. So it was like that, fold them in to meet each other in the middle. You okay?
No.
Oh, that was the easy bit, Martin. Right. You should now have got something like that, which looks like it's got four diamond shapes going down it. Yeah? Next. Halfway up the bottom, the second diamond, not the bottom diamond, the next one up, folded up. Okay, halfway across the second diamond from the bottom, folded up. Okay. The writing is at the top, but facing away from you. Yeah. Is that what you meant by bottom? Writing down, but at the top down. So you're doing that with the writing there. I knew this was going to get complicated. Okay. You with us so far? Yeah. That's right, Mum. Good. Okay, next. Now, you've just folded that up. You're now going to fold the end part of it back down, but at about a generous half inch up from the where you just folded it up. So can you see? You're basically going to put a zigzag into it like that by folding the top half down. Yeah. Well, mine's a bigger bit of paper, which is why mine's... Yeah? So it's gone back to its previous shape, but a bit shorter, effectively. You should still have four diamonds, but the second one up should be a lot smaller than the rest of them. Okay. We're winning. We're getting there. Now we're getting to the difficult bits. Next. Right. I know it looks awful, but it's really not. The bit that's facing you, can you fold over the top, the corner? that way. Yeah? So it's the bit that's left that you didn't fold right the way down. Fold over. No, just the top. Oh, sorry, top layer only. Yes, you have. This corner here.
Yeah, like that.
Yeah, like that. That's it. Simple. It's not really complicated. The complicated bit is about to come. Now straighten it out again. And now you push it in and let the side fold in after it. Yeah? Push it in and let the bottom bit fold over. You might need to pre-crease the bottom bit to help it do it.
Hmm?
You can't give up. You're going to preach on it in a minute. You can't give up at this point. Doesn't matter whether it's left or right. Yes, one side for the moment. Because next, we're going to do the other side. Next. So you get another go at it. Fold over the other flappy. Whoops. Fold over the other flappy bit. Oh, Anne, you've done brilliantly. Well done. And then open it up again, push it in, and let that bit fold in. And you should end up... Thank you, Piers. You should end up with something that looks like that. Yes, yeah, I can see some of you have made it. Yes, excellent. Good. Right. So... It's going to be a very short sermon. So from there, just fold over that bit, open it again, and then you push it in and let the bottom bit fold with it. Fold that side over and then that side, fold it over, straighten it out, push it in, and then let that bit go with it. Piers is making swords for everybody in front of him. Doing very well. Right. So hopefully you've got something that looks like that. Next. Right. You're going to fold that bit underneath. Along the line of this top bit here. Along that line. Fold it all underneath. Yeah, it was like that. Fold it like that. Yeah, so from the other side, it looks like that. Okay, and the next one is to fold the top layer, that says. I think it probably means the bottom layer. Down. You're basically shortening it again. So you're folding it that way at about, well... approximately that generous half inch again, upwards. So you should have a shorter one of those now. Yeah, and then just from that, fold it again. You've got that.
Yeah.
Fold it that like that. Fold it about there.
Like that, thank you.
Okay, nearly there. This is your handle, by the way, the handle of the sword that's emerging. Right, next. Got another of these folds. Last time you folded the front over. This time you're going to fold the back. So you've got another of those, you've got a back flap. Triangle, yes. Just fold that away. Just the back layer, so it's not too thick. Are you with that? So you're looking at it this way up, but you're folding that corner back upwards. Can you identify what that corner is on yours? No, just that little corner for the moment. And when you've found that corner, straighten it up again. Now you push it in, and this is the difficult bit. Because... oh, bother. You've got to push it in at the right level. You push that in, and as it goes in, that folds over. So you push in that corner and keep pushing it in and fold in the blade. Piers has got it. Okay, so it was like that. You're pushing it in, whoops, and letting it fold inwards. You get another go in case you didn't get that one totally right, because you've got the other side. Fold it back. Open it out. Push it in and let it go all the way in. And hopefully, you're really looking like you've got a sword now. Just one final step to go, which is you've got a pointy bit left at the bottom. Just fold that up. That was next, by the way. Next. Yeah, turn up the handle. Next. Et voila! Your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whew. So, it's got a memory verse on it. Let's say that, shall we? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Maybe you don't like the idea of having a sword. Maybe you think you can do without one. You know, you're not one of these fighting sort of people. You're a peacemaker, aren't you? But we're in a spiritual battle. One thing that I've learned from the Last Kingdom series is that even if you're in a defensive position, you know, one of those shield walls that Fiona showed us a picture of with the Roman soldiers, even if you're in a defensive position, you need an attacking weapon. Because otherwise your opponents will just keep attacking and attacking and attacking until they wear you down and you'll be defeated. So as well as giving us defensive armour, God has given us an attacking piece of armour. He's given us a sword to beat back the enemy when he attacks us. I'm at that point going to read one more verse from Hebrews 4 and then hand over to Paul. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." God's given us an effective weapon of attack. Paul, let me hand over to you.
So our origami swords, this is Martin's, really good and neat, and this is mine. He had to end up making half of my sword because I was totally incapable. And in fact, that is a good illustration, just to begin with, of thinking about how are our swords ready for battle? How prepared are we? How much do we have to help one another and use one another? And clearly I need to have Martin by my sides at all times. Shall we pray as we dig into this text a little bit? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for scripture. Help us as we dig into this passage that you will show us how it is relevant for us right now, right today, how we are to put it into action. Amen. There's obviously something about going on holiday and reading books about swords. I've just come back from holiday as well, and as a family, we go camping. We go down to the southwest of France, and we camp by a beautiful lake. And I'm quite an activist, so I love kind of stand-up paddleboarding and windsurfing, and then we go down to the beach, down to the coast, and I surf. We eat great food and we drink French wine, and it's what holidays should all be about. But what I also love doing is sitting by the lake and reading. And I read a book this year called The Inheritance Cycle. I came across it because we listened to an audio book. Does anyone else listen to audio books on long drives? A great trick, by the way, if you're doing an 18-hour drive or a 14-hour drive, is to listen to an audio book. And we listened to an audio book on the way down, all about the mysterious land of Aragorn, and he has a sword, and he fights dragons, and he has there's magic, and it's set in a land far, far away. And he describes in this book how he has to have a sword made for him, and it's an amazing sword that doesn't get dented in battle. And is it going to be a two-handed sword or a one-handed sword? And no, because it's Aragorn, he has to have a one-and-a-half-handed sword. And it has to fit him absolutely perfectly. It has to fit his character and the way in which he faces his battles that he's going to... he has to be prepared for the battles that he's going to face day after day. The Apostle Paul is preparing us for a spiritual battle that we face day in, day out. I note that for many of us, we do not often talk about the spiritual battle. We talk about the challenges that we face, but we are often embarrassed to kind of think that this is something beyond our control, beyond what we can normally talk about. I wonder how seriously we take the spiritual battle. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure many of you have read in his famous Screwtape Letters, how he talks about how the general public either do two things: totally ignore the forces of evil and pretend they don't exist, and to use cartoon images of the devil with kind of like horns and hoofs, and they're kind of using that as an argument to the effect, you can't believe in that nonsense. You can't believe in the devil, can you? Or equally, some take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic. That is also just as bad. I'm sure you've been unpacking over the last 4 weeks that this is a realistic assessment of what is required for us as followers of Christ, day in and day out. And it helps us to understand the weapons and the armor ready for us to use, that is ready for us to use. Many of us know this passage really well, and we kind of almost, not quite gloss over it, but we trivialize the seriousness of which Paul is giving and showing us the battle that we face, that we cannot manage this by ourselves. How are And what are our struggles that we face? How are we doing with reading scripture regularly? How are we doing with temptations that surround us? How are we doing with being able to forgive one another? How are we working on our faith? But what's important to recognize, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment, is that for Paul, it isn't just about an individual struggle. Often we individualize our faith. Actually, for Paul, he always saw these little individual struggles as part of a bigger and larger campaign. We often think that we are like soldiers fighting in a fog, never seeing and actually not knowing what others not far away in the line of battle, let alone other theatres of war, are actually doing and what battles they're fighting. So how seriously, firstly, do we take the battle that we are in? Do we see it as a battle? Or do we just see it as part of everyday life? Secondly, how prepared are we? So if I hadn't been a vicar, one of the things I would love to have been is a history teacher. I love understanding. I'll try not to give you an important lesson now on why history is important. But what history does is it enables you not only to understand the past, but I believe it enables you to grasp both the present and the future. You can't understand where you're going if you don't know where you've come from. Anyway, that's enough of why history is important. But what I love doing is going around castles. And wherever there's a castle, I kind of drag my family around around castles. And early this year, we went to the Isle of Wight, and we had to go, of course, to Carisbrook Castle. And I don't know if any of you have been to a castle like Carisbrook Castle, but what do you see when you go to those castles? You see swords everywhere. They're kind of on the wall. They're kind of on the wall, kind of in cross shapes often. And then you go into the shop and there's wooden swords and so that the children can play with them. There's a variety of swords being used. But the problem with those swords is that they're actually pretty useless. They're on the wall. They're blunt. They look nice, but actually if you took them into a battle, all that would happen is that there'd be one blow on the sword and it would shatter into 1,000 pieces. The wooden swords, okay, you might hurt your knuckles, as my children will testify, but actually they won't do any real damage. The word Paul uses in this passage for sword is the word Macaria. Macaria was a certain type of sword, which is a relatively short sword. It's a one-handed sword. It was used by the Roman army. It was used for close personal encounter. It wasn't a sword that you would have two hands on it. It wasn't one that you would use alone. It was a short sword. And as you've already heard, Paul uses it to describe the word of God. But I want to just to share with you that the word of God, when Paul uses that, isn't just about Scripture. It is about Scripture. It is about this, but it is more than that. And it is clear that actually if you look at, for example, Revelation, the word of God comes from the mouth of Christ, and actually it includes words of testimony, words of defense. It's what we speak. Paul isn't imagining that it isn't just the word of God which stays on our shelf. Rather, it's the word of God that lives within us. It's what we say when someone asks us, why do you do what you do? It's how we speak to one another. What does Jesus do? He talks about in Matthew 10 that the Holy Spirit will put the words in their mouths when they are in front of the magistrates. So it's clearly that the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is more than just what we read. It is actually active. It is how we live and how we speak, particularly how we speak our life. How are we prepared to speak up for Christ? Or is your sword, like those swords in Carisbrook Castle, hanging on the wall? It was good once upon a time, but now, actually, it is only decorative on the wall. Are we embarrassed to speak of Christ? Are we out of practice with our swords? No, a soldier's most important concern is to look after their weapon. No matter how tired they are, they have to, obviously, our army do not still use swords, but they have to clean their gun, they have to make sure it is ready for action. And actually, swords are the same. Swords, you have to oil each day, you have to sharpen them. And it is the same for us. Are we too tired to read scripture each day? Are we a bit worn out by following Christ? Are we afraid or move away from the discipline required to follow Christ? You see, why Paul uses the analogy of a soldier, he does this on purpose, and actually he does it throughout his writing. He uses different analogies. Soldier is one, farmer is another. And he's doing it because he wants us to recognize what it is that makes a soldier distinctive in the way they live their lives. And of course, what a soldier is disciplined and ready to fight. Are we ready to fight? And finally, as I said, I'd come back to this. We don't fight alone. This letter to the Ephesians, and of course this is probably, was a circular letter, so it's written to the early church. One of the centralities of what Paul writes about is to be a soldier of Christ means that we do not stand by ourselves. Another facet of being a soldier is that you fight in platoons. Ian already mentioned how the Roman soldiers would have had gathered in a phalanx with their shields. So, and Paul writes about how with the sword of the Spirit, how is that being used? We don't read this passage in Ephesians 6. Of course, chapters are a relatively new invention. And what do we find out in chapter 4? Make every effort to guard the unity that the Spirit lives, with your lives bound together in peace. It is as if Paul imagines that in order for us to be an effective fighting unit, we must remember that we are a community of believers. This is absolutely central to the letter of Ephesians. He was talking, of course, about the Gentiles and the Jews actually coming together to form one new community. And so the sense of being one community was absolutely central to him. We talk about, as Christians, so often, how we have decided to have Christ in our hearts. Actually, for Paul, he doesn't talk about that. He talks about being in Christ. As Christians, we are in Christ. We are one united church. Of course, the trouble is, as we face and look outwards of the worldwide church, we see Orthodox, and we see Roman Catholic, and we see Protestant. And we wonder what's going on. But nevertheless, theologian Tom Wright says this: unless we are working to maintain, defend, and develop the unity we already enjoy, and to overcome, demolish, and put behind the disunity we find ourselves in, we can scarcely claim to be following Paul's teaching. This is why Paul gives us the sword of the Spirit. Not so that we fight alone, but that we fight together. And just as these swords demonstrated, we all have different skills. We all have different gifts. Perhaps at one moment, one person is raising a sword to defend the person sitting next to them who is not feeling great, who's ill and going out to visit them. They are enabling them to continue in the fight. So, swords, armour, battles. Trouble is, they can all sound so quaint. It can all sound a far cry from our world of deadlines. The World Wide Web, which restaurant we should choose next. Scripture does not allow us that luxury. And so as we ponder, we recognize, of course, that we are all in a battle. And every day we face illness, choices, and struggles. And of course, here at St. Mary's, we know that the future is uncertain. And the last thing I would want to do is to finish by giving you a trite one-liner about loving one another. Yet what we see here from Paul is a reality that as followers of Christ, we struggle together. And that what marks us out as followers in Christ is how we work together, just like that platoon of soldiers. Unity doesn't mean placid agreement. Rather, it means having the courage to speak to one another, courage to work together, courage to change, courage to listen, courage to put our own needs aside for the benefit of others. So may you know Christ together as a community ready for action, with your swords sharpened, ready to face the challenges that the evil one will put in your way. May you know as a community how you are to face the world in which you are a part, to change that world and to bring transformation. Shall we pray? Father, we acknowledge that we're in a battle, in a struggle, both personally and as a community. Lord, forgive us for when our swords are just decorative on the wall. Forgive us where we have forgotten how to look after them. Forgive us where our courage has failed. Lord, we pray that you will help us, that you will fill us by your Spirit, that as we read your word, it will come alive in our hearts, so that you will give us an answer when we are faced with difficult questions, so that we will know how we fight not alone, but alongside one another. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons."